Today's date is January 27th, Sabbath day, last Sabbath of the month of January for 2024. We pray that everybody's got their Bibles nearby, and if you do, please open to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be picking it up there. We pray you're going to be blessed, rather, as we go into the Bible. As we always are, every single time, even when we don't realize it, because later on, as the promise in John 14:26 says, we may come to a point where all of a sudden a thought comes to mind that's from his word that we studied up 10 years ago. It doesn't matter. His word's eternal. So amen to that. All right, so we're going to be at verse 12, starting out, you know, it's all in regards to what's going on with Paul when he was trying to share his faith with the deputy. And then, of course, that sorcerer, pagan, you know, Bar Jesus man, you know, he's a bad news kind of guy coming up trying to stop it all. And we all saw last week how the Lord struck him blind for a season because of what he was doing, because he couldn't see the truth. Well, if you refuse to see, better yet, if you refuse to see the truth, and this is, and yes, that's because of, you know, the plague of darkness. That's an answer to their refusal to see the obvious truth. And then the boils, it's because they worship the flesh, and, you know, the heat, because they worship the sun, and so on. And they're bloodthirsty, and so you get the bloody water to drink and all that. So, yeah, just it's amazing how the plagues are just a reiteration of their own sins, for the most part. So, verse 12 says, that, and thank you, Brother Anthony, for putting the verses in the room again. So, all right, so verse 12 says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. You know, because, you know, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, and what Luke is talking about here in regards to what the deputy saw, and I say Luke because he wrote the book of Acts, but he's reiterating in regards to what he understood, what went down with Paul after Paul did, you know, said what he did, and then the Bar Jesus went blind, and so verse 13, and. Oh, and by the way, the deputy here is from verse 7, Sergius Paulus. He has a Latin name. And then the judgment upon Elymas, I guess, is also Bar Jesus. So it caused Satan's plans to backfire because he was trying to prevent the deputy from hearing the truth. And I praise God for these backfires, I got to say, as they happen a lot in the Word of God, as well as in reality, too. It's a lot of times we have seen it in our own walks, especially for the babe in Christ, let's say, where, and even the, you know, the well-seasoned Christian, you know, it happens to us as well that have been in the Bible for many years, where it helps us to realize how weak we are sometimes when the Lord reveals to us that, well, you committed sin there, and, you know, and Satan was tempting us, and so we went for it, like idiots, and then the Lord revealed to us that, you know, we did something stupid, and so it backfires on Satan, which means now we know we're weak in that one area, so that's where we're going to focus and get even stronger, so it backfires on a regular basis for us, and I praise his name for that. So verse 13 says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is John Mark, not John the Apostle. It's John Mark. He leaves because of fear. He just gets a little scared. And he was just too young in the head at the time. And he had not learned yet how to trust God. I mean, he was obviously zealous, but, I mean, the apostles took him under his wing. But he will learn to trust God later on. But until then, Paul has issues with him, so he doesn't want to deal with it. And I think it's in Acts, let's see here, verse, I'm not going to go there, but it's, yeah, Acts 15, verses 37 to 40, if you want to look it up later. And where there's still somewhat of an argument between Paul and Barnabas regarding John Mark. And so they kind of went their ways. Paul chose Silas and departed, and Barnabas chose, took Mark with him, and he went to Cyprus. And so, but it works out in the end, of course. But I got something here from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 352, paragraph 2, all the way to 353, paragraph 3. And it's important that because there's some pretty good points that she brings up in here in regards to John Mark. A lot of people, kind of slam the guy, kind of get all up in his face. I mean, he was a babe at the time, no doubt. I'm just going to read what she has to say, because she puts it in so much better words than I can, So let me put this in the room for you all. And again, it's going to be, let me see if it fit. Yep, it fit. All right, so it's going to be Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 352, paragraph 2 and 3 is what I'm going to read first here, okay? So let me get in the room. All right, okay. Now, she starts by saying, Mark did not apostatize from the faith of Christianity, but like many young ministers, he shrank from hardships and preferred the comfort and safety of home to the travels, labors, and dangers of the missionary field. This desertion caused Paul to judge him unfavorably and severely for a long time. He distrusted his steadiness of character and his devotion to the cause of Christ. The mother of Mark was a convert to the Christian religion, and her home was an asylum for the disciples. They were always sure of a welcome and a season of rest in which they could rally from the effect of the fierce persecutions that everywhere assailed them in their labors. It was during one of these visits of the apostles to his mother's that Mark proposed it to Paul and Barnabas that he should accompany them on their missionary tour. He had witnessed the wonderful power attending their ministry. He had felt the favor of God in his own heart. He had seen the faith of his mother tested and tried without wavering. He had witnessed the miracles performed by the apostles and which set the seal of God upon their work. He had himself preached the Christian faith and had longed to enter more fully into the work and entirely devote himself to it. He had, as the companion of the apostles, rejoiced in the success of their mission, but fear and discouragement overwhelmed him in the face of privation and persecution and danger, and he sought the attractions of home at a time when his services were most needful to the apostles. In other words, not a good time for him to leave, but, he got scared, and so what are you going to do? You can't force the guy. That wouldn't be right. And being fearful, he might do something stupid that would cause even more problems for Paul and Barnabas, for that matter, as well as Silas. So, finishing up in paragraphs, page 353, paragraph 123, I'll put it in the room. Finishing it up, it says, at a future period, there was a sharp contention between, and that's in, she's obviously talking about Acts chapter 15. We'll get into that in a few weeks. But at a future period, there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas concerning Mark, who was still anxious to devote himself to the work of the ministry. But she says Paul could not at that time excuse in any degree the weakness of Mark in deserting them and the work upon which they had entered for the ease and quiet of home. And he urged that one with so little stamina was unfit for the gospel ministry, which required patience, self-denial, bravery, and faith, with a willingness to sacrifice, even life if need be. And that's why I like to, exemplify the word bravery here, because we know how the devil's going to do what he's doing. I mean, just look at the way it's going on in the world now. We know the calling of the Christian, because we are the Christians. And we know we're moved by the Holy Spirit to go and share our faith with whoever we can. And there's going to be times, and have already, those times have come, and they're going to come again, where some of us have been called to go into the cities and share our faith, especially if we don't, live in the city, go into the city. I suggest those that are living in the city now to get out, but, I understand hardships and how difficult that can be at times. It took us a little while to get out, but we eventually did. And the Lord made it to where we had no choice. He closed the door, and the only other door that was open was 3.5 hours from home, where we were living in the Chicago area. And so praise his name for that, because it helped us focus better. Within 6 months of leaving the city, we started keeping Sabbath, because not much to do out here, So the studies got a little bit more graphic, if you will. And so, but the bravery thing here is something that's going, the devil likes to use, like when you see the Black Lives Matter and all the riots and the other things with the Antifa. And of course, the media makes it look a lot worse than it actually is sometimes. But there are areas that are bad. I remember back in the 70s and the 80s, before I met Christ, and I was driving, and there were certain areas of Chicago that you just didn't go in. And it wasn't because of riots. It was because of the crime. It was just off the chart. And that was just Chicago. I know it was worse. Well, I don't know. Chicago's supposedly the worst now. But, but if the Lord's calling you to go in there, and I remember back when I became a Christian, the Lord called me to go in there, into the real bad areas, better yet, at night. And so, yeah, me and Pastor Russ used to go there at night and to deliver things to these missions, these homeless shelters and stuff like that. And they're always in the seedy area of town, if you will, is where they'd like to put them, which I think is still cruel, because the neighbors, although we want that kind, well, come on, life is life, deal with it. But anyway, the bravery thing is important. When I was younger, I wouldn't go out there because I don't want to get shot. And then later when I became a Christian, I realized, yeah, I got a hedge of angels around me. And if it's the day I'm supposed to take a nap, fine. Because like Paul says here, like Sister White is saying here, that you got to have the self-denial, bravery, faith, and with a willingness to sacrifice even life if need be. And because we know how our Lord protects us, especially those of us that have seen his hand move in the past when we were idiots before, think about all the times that your life was spared when you knew you should have died that day. And now you're a Christian. Okay. So if you saw the hedge of angels around you then, you can only imagine what he's doing now. And so going on, she says, Barnabas, on the other hand, was inclined to excuse Mark, who was his nephew, because of his inexperience. He felt anxious that he should not abandon the ministry, for he saw in him qualifications for a useful laborer in the field of Christ. And that's understandable because he was his uncle. Barnabas was Mark's uncle. And so he knew Mark a lot more than Paul did, in passing. Because Paul, of course, went to Mark's house a lot because his mother allowed it for it to be a place to rest. And so he met Mark, no doubt, and hence the reason they brought him in the number, because of his zeal, but he didn't know him as well as Barnabas did, and so that's obvious as to why Barnabas, took him under his wing. But again, the days are coming when we're going to go forth, and this is why you see the riots and all the crazy stuff that's happening. Satan's trying to make it fearful for the Christians, because that day is coming when the loud cry goes forth, and he wants some of us to be so scared we won't go into certain areas. There's a lion in the streets, twice in the scriptures it warns about how Satan's going to use that, that method to try to scare us. But you got to remember, we have a God, period. So going on, she says, this contention caused Paul and Barnabas to separate, the latter following out his convictions and taking Mark with him in his work. Mark, therefore, accompanied Barnabas to Cyprus and assisted him there. And then she says, Paul was afterward reconciled to Mark and received him as a fellow laborer. And that's the thing I wanted to make, the point I wanted to make, because we have seen people, even in our own number, leave the faith. Some have left bad, and we don't expect them coming back anytime soon. But some didn't leave bad. They all of a sudden just disappeared. into the background, all of a sudden gone. And then they came back. And this has been happening in the last few years, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to mention any names, but some have come back that we haven't seen in years. All of a sudden, they're back. And some, I do expect, are going to be coming back soon as well. But those that have left, you know, bad like they have, and the ones that have been attacking us that have left, and even the ones like with the Matthew 18 thing, or even the 1 Timothy 5 situation where, where the finals, especially in Matthew 18, because some left before we could even do the Matthew 18 on them, and so, because they didn't want to have to deal with standing before the people. But the fact is, some will come back, and I praise God for that. But we also have to be extremely careful, because some that have left bad are going to try to come back and cause even more issues. They're going to try to get us to change the message. And that's what we were talking about that again last night, because someone that I have spoken to over the years, he's never really been part of our number. He listens on WTPR. And he's not attacking or nothing like that, but he is involved with some SDA leaders like Batchelor and all them, and he has got he's been hornswoggled by them. And he's an older man. He's, in his 80s, I think, late 70s, early 80s. And he sent, a 20-page pamphlet in regards to what these men are declaring. And the main guy is Kevin Fisher, as we were talking about last night. I'll mention his name because he's the one that's putting it out there that Jesus Christ is coming back in 2027. And this is the guy that took over for Ron Wyatt when Ron Wyatt died. And so there's already issues there because Ron Wyatt did an amazing work for the Lord. But then when he started trying to preach and talk theology, no, it's just like Dr. Kyle Baugh. You got a calling, but that ain't it. You're a little mixed up with your theology. Kind of like Jack Chick. He was great with historic record, but don't preach because you're not there. You're out there preaching eternal life and hellfire, 7-year tribe, all that garbage. Amen, Brother Arthur. Some just don't like text chats too. They'll disappear and they'll be on WTPR. That's why the number's always so much bigger in WTPR than it is here. And that's fine. I don't like text chats, as you notice. I don't read them that often. So every now and then I look over. And so don't get offended if you put something in the room and I don't see it, because when I'm focusing on my notes or I'm reading from Sister White or to the scriptures, I want to focus and I don't look to the left because the one monitor there's one on my left, or well, there's two, actually a lot more than that on my left, but still, the one on my left is where I monitor the chat room. Hold on. Well, we just got, all right. All right, so anyway, so we have to be very careful in the coming days, especially when it gets intense out there. But again, getting back to that, where they're declaring that Jesus Christ is coming back in 2027, and these are SDA leaders that are back in this guy's play, and they're actually echoing some people that are Sunday keepers and saying, look, this proves it. But then again, if you have a 501c3, you can't see the truth. If you're disobedient, the Lord's not going to open up the prophecies or the doctrines, because the only way to have him open them up is to obey him, because he's the one who wrote them. And so, hold on, let me just make sure that this isn't an emergency. I just got a text here. Okay. Well, God bless you, dear sister. All right. So going on, it says this can... I just want to finish that, my thought on that 2027 thing. It's possible that they are correct, but not in the way they think. Could it be that the Jesus they say is coming back in 2027 is the other Jesus? That's what I'm looking at, because we don't know the day or the hour. And when you start echoing and backing and hanging with people that disobey God openly, even if they don't preach the crazy doctrines and false prophecies, joining your church with a state that is going to and has been killing Christians all along, how can you trust these kind of people? And so, yeah, take it with a grain of salt. They're wrong. But again, we don't know the day or the hour any more than they do, or than Satan does. But we do know Satan is going to appear and act like he's Jesus before the plagues begin. And so we know what to look for. And so this is what I believe they're doing, because, I mean, the fact that the SDA church has dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open already because they know the mark is about to be enforced, which means they're going to be out of business. But now they've got Sunday-keeping churches open, they can stay in business. So going on, it says, this contention between Paul and Barnabas, this contention caused Paul and Barnabas to separate. Well, I already read all that. Let me get where I left off here. Yeah, Paul was afterwards reconciled to Mark and received him as a fellow laborer. He also recommended him to the Colossians as one who was a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God and a personal comfort to him, Paul. Again, not long prior to his death, he spoke of him as profitable to him in the ministry. And so those people out there, they get a little bit, you know, angry and slam John Mark. Study the Bible a little deeper. So going on in verse 14, let's just see if I'm going to go how much further. Well, I'm going to just do, you know, 14 for now, because it says, but when they departed, from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. You know, since the book of Acts, think about this. Since the book of Acts was penned anywhere from 30 to 40 years, it's kind of hard to lock it down. After the cross of Christ, we see here that they are still keeping Sabbath, which proves Rome and all her cohorts out there claiming that Jesus changed the Sabbath at his resurrection are the many false prophets that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24:11. And some people say, why are you calling them prophets? They're out there just preaching false doctrine. Again, study the Bible, and you're going to find there's two main fruits of a prophet. Number one, they're going to know, you know, they're going to have prophetic utterance. They're going to understand the prophecies in the scriptures, or the Lord will even give them utterance as to what's going to happen in the coming days regarding, you know, situations for the church or even situations for their own personal family, okay? And number two, they're going to be able to understand and explain doctrine, okay? And so that's the two main definitions of a prophet. And these guys claim to be declaring doctrine. They're ordained, quote-unquote, right? And so as the Bible grew from 5 books to 66 books, it grew that way because the leaders or the ordained men of God were always approached by those that were about to be ordained, let's say, when new doctrine was or new light was given them from on high. And if the new light was proper, well, first they have to bring it to the elders and then, you know, the ordained leaders. And if the ordained leaders study it up and find that it is, you know, in unison with the rest of the Bible, then they add it to the Bible as inspiration from God. That's how the Bible went from 5 to 66 books. But if they bring doctrine that can't be backed by Scripture, it's struck down, and then the ones that brought it are declared never to mention it again, ever, ever, ever. They're not supposed to constantly, you know, browbeat and try to get the leaders to listen to them and push, push. No, no. No, they're ordained for a reason. And, you know, the ordination is blessed them with ways to understand the doctrines because of their obedience. And then if these others put it down, the Lord might give them light later with another doctrine, which is truth. And, you know, because of their obedience to do, you know, as the Bible says to do, you know, gospel order. In today's world, that's not going to be, well, we're not going to be adding any new doctrine, you know, because the Bible's done, and you can verify that just by going into a study in the sanctuary, and you see when you step into the holy place, you look to your left, what do you see? The candlestick, right? Well, it's got 66 items on it because there's 66 books in the Bible. In fact, the number of Old Testament books I think, what is it, 27? And then, or is it the other way around? The 27 for the Old Testament, 38 for the New? Or is it 38 for the Old and 27 for the New? I get mixed up on that sometimes. But the candlestick's structured in that way, where one side has the number for the Old Testament books and the other side has the number for the New. Even that accurate. It's just amazing. So 39. Okay, 38. Okay, 39. Thanks, bro. 39 plus 27. Sorry. Told you I get mixed up. So anyway, but yeah, praise God. We have, and we know that it's how it's going to end. The Bible is done. It's finished. But we also know about the, you know, additional light that is going to be given unto us, but it's not going to add or take away from the scriptures, because everybody adds to the Bible, the plagues of Revelation are added to them. It says that Revelation 22. And if anybody takes away from the Bible, well, then their eternal life is taken away. Hence the reason it says add or take away, because the punishment is gone. I think you see that in, it's definitely in Revelation 22. But the wording, the way it's done, is to enlighten the person as to what kind of punishment is headed their way if they add or take away. Either way, they're going to have eternal life taken away. Because if you get hit with the plagues, you're dead. You're not going to make it, you know, because you're one of those. All right, so verse 15, I'm sorry, says, thank you, Brother Dwayne. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. You know, the eternal life is gone. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Okay, so verse 15 of Acts chapter 13 says, And after the reading, because they were all joined together in verse 14 in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then it says that after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren. Notice the rulers of the synagogue. Okay, calling them brethren. So, and saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. I remember a preacher asking me to do that once. I bought some pews off this guy who had a small church he was starting up in Danville, Illinois. And me and a couple of my sons went out there to pick up the pews. And before we were leaving, they just started doing their Wednesday night Bible study. And he asked me, before you go, you got anything you'd like to share with the church family here? Twist my arm, right? So I got on that pulpit. They were Sunday keepers. But, you know, I got up there and explained to them, you know, the second coming is a lot sooner than you think. I shared some of the prophecies most people didn't even know were fulfilled, and I touched on the mark. But I didn't go any further than that because I didn't want to hurt the opportunity of the pastor to listen to the truth and hopefully embrace it. Because if I went a little bit too deep into it, it'd make him look bad. I gave him just enough, as far as I understand, the way the Lord did it. I gave him enough seeds to get to a point to where he'll, you know, now that I think about it, I'm thinking this was right before we started keeping Sabbath. That's right. Because we bought the pews and then later. Oh, that's right. We bought the pews and then later. We started keeping Sabbath because, yeah, we had a Sunday keeping home church, and then all of a sudden, 6 months later, the Lord revealed the truth about His law, and we started keeping Sabbath. And then all of a sudden, you know, it was just the family for some reason. You know, so it was just the 10 of us then, because people didn't want to come on Saturdays. So anyway, after reading the law and the prophets, he asked him to sing on. But finishing my point on that man, one of the people in the congregation was affected by what I said, I guess, or by what the Lord had me share. And we had a pretty good, you know, back and forth for a few months. And all of a sudden, when we got to the mark, and I started giving him in-depth information in regards to it, because now I'm keeping the law, God. this guy, he would call me at 2 o'clock in the morning and just yell. And so I ended that and just keep him in your prayers. I don't remember the guy's name at all. So, all right. But after here with this, what we see happening here in verse 15, after reading the word on the Sabbath, the leaders in that area literally asked Paul and Barnabas to speak whatever the Lord laid on their hearts. The Holy Spirit no doubt prompted them to ask for Paul and Barnabas to speak, and that same Holy Spirit gave Paul the utterance to speak, you know, what they all needed to hear. You know, I find this is the best way to share the gospel, because when the people ask, okay, it causes them to listen more fully because they asked the question. And I see this, like when I used to do this, and I still every now and then, like when I get out there on the street, but and when I say the street, it could be anywhere from being actually on the street or in a grocery store handing a tract to someone, you know, or I'll get into, like we used to do this, Pastor Russ and I would actually get on a bus and we would go from one area of Cicero Avenue all the way to like we would be in a bad area. We'd park his, well, no, actually that we'd start in a good area, which was safe, our neighborhood. We'd get on the bus and go all the way to the bad area and then get off and then wait for the next bus to come to go back to our car in the good area. But the whole time there, we're preaching on the bus. And you know, just, and I found the best for me anyway was to sit down next to somebody or stand next to somebody at a bus stop, as a matter of fact. And if I had a newspaper open, I would always, I would say, hey, did you see this story in the news the other day? I can't believe it. And that'll, anybody want to talk, you know? I says, yeah. I says, boy, you know, some, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure that this was prophesied to happen in the Bible. Did you, have you ever read the Bible? I mean, you get into prophecy, you know, and then they'll start asking, you'll go back and forth. They'll ask a question. Then they're not going to say, listen, I don't want to hear it, because they asked the question. See, I wonder if instead of holding up a sign that rebukes sinners and loud crowds and stuff like never go to a homosexual parade or a place where there's promiscuity and drunkenness, you know, to try to preach and warn the people. No, that's a waste of time. You can't preach to drunks, and you're not going to, like, if there's a big old parade, they're boldly declaring themselves above God. When the homosexuals go out there with their parades and stuff like that. So going out there with big signs and stuff like that, no. That's going to make the Christians look bad. It's just going to get people angered. As a matter of fact, what happened to the Philadelphia 11 a few years ago? They're called the Philadelphia 11 because they were 11 preachers, Christians, you know, that went out there and trying to tell the homosexuals to stop with the parade and all this other stuff. And the homosexuals started throwing cans at them and water bottles and beating him up, and the cops arrested the Christians instead of the homosexuals. And so, yeah, it's just, you know, no, the best way to do it is just ask the, you know, get them one-on-one and get them to ask a Bible question. Amen. What's that? Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2 says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord thy God, Lord God of your fathers, giveth you. You shall not add unto the word. Oh, good. This is like reiterating that which was declared in Revelation 22. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, here's the thing that proves to people that, you know, they say, oh, no, this is only talking about Revelation. When you go to Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, oh, no. He says, you can't add or take away from the book of Revelation. I says, no, that's talking about the entire Bible, because the entire Bible has prophecy in it. Well, then they'll say, prove it. I says, okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 4, you know, verses 1 and 2. So, amen to that. I'm going to have to remember that, you know, because quite often I forget that. But usually it's pretty easy to explain that, you know, the whole Bible has prophecy in it just by sharing a couple of major prophetic books like Daniel or Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53. That one is amazing. Illegal to share on the streets in Jerusalem, as a matter of fact. All right, let's see if we can go. I'm going to go all the way to verse 16 to 21, and then we'll close it out. It says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" You know. And again, due to the fact that they literally asked Paul to share what was on his heart that Sabbath day in the synagogue, this allowed Paul an audience. Man, this is so exciting. Like I said, it reminds me of that preacher actually asking me to get up there on the pulpit and share. He had no clue I was going to share that, but, you know, he didn't say anything to me. It was the young man in the audience that came up to me afterwards, and then we had that good conversation for months, and all of a sudden it went bad. But it goes on, it says, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it, as we all know, with the 10 plagues. That's a pretty high arm. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners bad habits in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years unto Samuel the prophet. And I think that he's one of my favorites too. He started, you know, the Lord started speaking to him when he was a little kid, if you remember what went on between him and Eli. So anyway, verse 21 says, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And it always saddens me when I think about that, because of how sad. As a matter of fact, we'll pick that up next week, because I don't want to get into it now, because I just looked at the clock. But I'm going to start at verse 21 next week, because it's really heart-wrenching what Saul did, and even what Eli did. But it was Saul that, you know, because Samuel got sad, obviously, and the Lord had to tell him, says, look, Samuel, you're not, in today's language, he's more or less just telling him, says, you know, they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. And so, because that, you know how it is, like when you try to go out there and help somebody and you feel like that you could have done something better, and it's not on you, brothers and sisters. It's they're rejecting God. They're not rejecting you, because you know what you're sharing. You know you didn't write the Bible, so it's not you. So with that said, I'm going to drop the mic. We'll have some music, and we'll be back for the Q&A session that you guys have already sent the questions in on. So I'll be back in a few moments.